Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. Hey, we continue Insurmountable. It doesn't get any better than the rock solid foundation, the Sermon on the Mount, which has been the rock solid foundation for literally millions and millions of sermons in the last 2,000 years, and even discourses by people who would say, I'm not a follower of Jesus, but this stuff, this is like the greatest ethical teaching ever. So if you could ask Jesus one question, one request, what would it be? Well, we know that James and John, they bribed their mom to go ask Jesus for them. If they could, you know, sit on his right and his left when Jesus comes into glory. Of course, Jesus doesn't answer the question directly, but he gets them to make a full commitment and then says, oh, you know, I can't really promise you either one. We poke fun at the disciples, and there's a lot of stuff there to do. I mean, you know, there's a lot of opportunity. However, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, they really get it right, because they come to Jesus and they say, teach us how to pray. They could see that Jesus would get up early and go to a lonely place. They knew that he would say, I got to leave you guys right now. I'm going over here. I'm going to pray. They learned that he was into prayer. And so they said, you know what? We want to get into that too. So I want to tell you this as far as prayer. You are connected. If you are in Christ, you are connected. It's not like you've got to jump through some hoop. And the verse we talked about where Paul quoted the Greek poet when he was in Athens, in him we live and move and have our being. So don't you want to live and move and experience being in Christ? Prayer is the key to that. Prayer is opening up the communication lines to that. And one of the things I've just been doing more of in my morning time is having communion. And I've done it religiously for several years, and now the last several years I've gotten away. There's been some schedule changes, and it is just a really good thing. And I love doing it. I love serving communion to the body, but when I'm doing that, I'm focused on the shepherd and I'm focused on the sheep, and it's really good for me to do it on my own. You're a believer in Christ, you're the priest of your household. Feel free to have communion in your house. Prayer is the key to connecting. But in the Lord's Prayer, where we left off last week, there's kind of a warning. And this will keep us from living and moving and having our being in Christ. We'll look at it in a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us from your word. And I know that you're not only capable of that, but that's the point of all of this. It's not the words that come out of my mouth. It's the Spirit, it's your word, it's the transformation that you alone can bring. Do it, we pray, in Jesus' name, for his kingdom's sake. Amen. I want to give a shout out to John Ortberg and R.C. Sproul and the resources that they have provided me with that have just, they've enriched my life, and I appreciate both of them and their writings. So let's go back to the Garden of Eden. It was sweet, it was wonderful. There was this one rule that God gave them, that tree, don't eat from it. There was actually one covenant. We learned that through the Apostle Paul. Eve got deceived. Adam got duped. They were on the lam. They were on the run. They were hiding from God. And God was shocked. What? Disobedience in the Garden of Eden? He calls out to Jesus, come look, you won't believe what has happened. Spirit, I can't believe my eyes. Jesus says, no way. The Spirit says, are you kidding me? And all three in unison say, what do we do now? God was shocked. Okay, what I just said is completely, totally false. God saw what was coming in advance. He saw it from the far side of the multiverse, if you want to go down that road. But he didn't cause it. But he did allow it. And it should give us pause, because it raises huge questions. So why? Because God gave all of us a free will. And then we ask the question, why would he do that? Because really bad things can happen when human beings have free will. I could list them, but you're already thinking of some of those bad things. But the only way that people could love, that we could even love one another, and that we could love God, is if we had a free will. Because it doesn't work if you're forced to do it. That's not love. But there's one more huge reason, I believe. Mercy, grace, forgiveness. From the foundation of human life, it was something that God wanted us to understand. When I was in college, I memorized Romans 11:32. For God has consigned all men, all people, to disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. There are no exceptions. Jesus, the only person who was not in need of mercy, grace, and forgiveness, but every other human being has been. And that is the reason God has created the world thus. I will read the verse from the New Living Translation. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. I hope this gives you pause and just makes you think just a little bit. May I suggest to you that God created the universe thus to teach us one lesson. And if there's one lesson that from the foundation of the world that God wanted us to understand, it's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Now, it begs the question, why? Why would God, and almost how would God in his perfection know about this? But these things are beyond me. Maybe God has a backstory, but I'm not going to go there, but I will go here. In Deuteronomy 29:29, there is a fascinating verse. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that has been revealed to us. Very intriguing. There are things about God we do not know, but what has been revealed is right here in the Bible. And for this, we are accountable. What has been revealed to us is that we all stand in need of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. So last week we finished with Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. But we only did the first half of it. I'll read the whole verse. The first part, we like real well. The second part is kind of the cautionary tale part. In chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "And forgive us our sins." We love that. We ask God, forgive us, cleanse us, get the garbage out. "As we have forgiven those who sin against us." Whoa. Yeah, last week, Jesus wants us all to learn to forgive. I mean, last week we looked at the fact that Jesus forgives us. Now it's like, and if you really are taking on the divine nature, you are learning how to forgive other people. And then I'm just going to expand on it a little bit, because this is the only part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus afterwards gives a little commentary to. Verse 14 says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you." And the following verse, "But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Well, that's a big wow. Now, I want to temper that just a little bit by something that I picked up from R.C. Sproul. And basically what he says is how we must look at this. Because has there ever been any person who is perfect at forgiving others? Other than Jesus, I don't think so. Sometimes we think we forgive other people, but other people don't believe us. Other people don't think that's the case. So here's what Sproul says. The best commentators tell us at this point that if we were to take this literally, we would be finished. Because if God forgave us in the exact proportion to how we forgive others, we would perish. Thank God that this is an aspiration rather than a condition. Jesus is teaching us to aspire to reflect the kindness, and I would add the mercy of God, and to be ready to forgive anyone who has sinned against us or offended us when he repents. I like that it's an aspiration. Well, I want to share something that I picked up from John Ortberg, and I looked at the footnote. He picked it up from somebody else, so let's just, I'll share the story. Once there was a tech startup that cared for its employees like no other corporation ever has, unprecedented. They offered on-site meals. Well, that's nice. I've heard of that before. On-site massage, child care, senior care, pet care, auto care, flex time, three-year maternity, paternity, aunt and uncle leave. Well, I could go for the uncle leave. Sounds good. Free snacks, free therapy, free plastic surgery, a company-issued computer, a company-issued car, a company-issued condo, and a company-issued spouse if you want it. I mean, this is crazy. Well, they were the best of the best. And they were called, and let's see if I can say it correctly, Apple Goo Face Bazan. Yeah, that's what they were called. .com, of course. They quickly became number one Forbes best places to work. In fact, everybody at Forbes quit Forbes and went to Apple Goo Face Bazan. Okay? Yep, they all worked there. And it came as a shock when the CFO, Chief Financial Officer, got caught with his hand in the cookie jar, and it was a big cookie jar. The company culture revered integrity. It was he was a highly compensated C-level executive, but the money he had embezzled and lost exceeded his net worth on a huge scale. This crime was discovered on a weekend. Oh, social media blew up. The whole world knew about it. On Monday, the old man called the CFO and his senior leadership team to come in. People called the CEO the old man because he was the oldest guy in the corporation, and he was the founder, he was the owner, and he was 26 years old. So it's just one of those young deals, you know. Everybody knew what was coming, ruin and disgrace. When he walked into the old man's office, something happened in the mind of the CFO. What have I got to lose? What have I got to lose? He knew he had nothing to lose. He threw up a Hail Mary, gets down on his knees, and he begs for mercy. He says, think of my wife, my poor kids, give me time, I'll pay back what I owe. The other members of the team were amused by this. Well, for one thing, the debt could not be repaid, not in a million years. For another thing, it was all his fault. Why should he embarrass himself and all of them like that? But if they were surprised by his behavior, it was nothing compared to what they experienced when they looked at the old man. Instead of calling for security, he sat there as if he was really considering this unthinkable request. His face softened. Tears welled up in his eyes. Then he spoke. He did not give the CFO time to pay back the debt. He just canceled it. You don't owe a thing. No prison, no disgrace. He said, go tell your family it's okay and come back to work here again. Well, the word went out on Twitter from the CFO. He tweeted out a single phrase, forgiven, hashtag grace. Everybody was captivated by the story. It was unprecedented. It made the rounds on NPR and This American Life. The Economist did a cover story on it. Taylor Swift actually wrote a song about it. Sold a ton. But strangely, that was not the end of the story. The CFO, well, yeah, he went back to work. He was checking on a PayPal on company time when he saw a guy in his department that owed him $50. Huh, forgot about that. This was a low-level guy, data entry, didn't make a whole lot of money. The CFO went down to collect, pay me what you owe me. The low-level guy explained, I don't have it right now. I'm the sole support for my mom and dad, and they're not doing so well. Could I just have until the next payday? I could pay you then. This was going on in this guy's workspace, and a bunch of the employees were watching. Everybody knew the story, what had happened with the CFO. And they knew what was going to happen. They knew the CFO was going to show grace, just like it had been shown to him. Not only that, his debt had been unpayable, huge. This amount was peanuts. He'd been on the receiving end of enormous grace. Certainly, he's primed now to show some grace. They waited for the moment that they knew was coming, but it did not come. His face did not soften. Tears did not well in his eyes. His heart remained hard. Then he said, you will rue the day that you got behind with me. Pick up your things. You're gone. He called security. And they had the man escorted out of the building. The employees who witnessed this were stunned. How could somebody who'd been forgiven so much, an infinite death, be so unforgiving over a mere pittance? How could somebody who had received so much mercy refuse to give a little bit? Word got back to headquarters. The boss called the CFO back into his office one more time. This time, the meeting was quite short. You thought my grace, meant I was a fuzzy-minded, incompetent, inattentive leader and would let you get away with whatever you wanted? Well, if that's what you thought, you were sorely mistaken. You were shown forgiveness, but would not offer it. You were given grace, but you would not extend it. So have it your way. The man was handed over to the court system, tried, convicted, and imprisoned until he could pay back the unpayable debt. The single phrase got tweeted out, unforgiven, hashtag judgment. Well, I'm pretty sure you know that this is just a reworking of Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, the story of the unforgiving servant. Yeah, I think that kind of puts it in perspective. Let me say this. How many of us would say, well, you know, I'm a good Christian, but I struggle with forgiveness. I've seen this sign that says, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. Okay, here's the thing. Let me ask you, how much have you been forgiven? See, because this isn't like a minor lesson. This is the only cautionary part to the Lord's Prayer. It's the part that we should be known for, our grace, mercy, and forgiveness. But some of us don't really get that we've been forgiven a whole lot. In Luke chapter 7, there's the account of this woman, immoral woman, and she comes into this dinner party at Simon's house, and Jesus is reclining at table, so his elbow is on the table, his feet are away. And this woman comes in, and she weeps over his feet, and she dries the tears off with her hair, and she kisses his feet. And Simon's just like, if this was a man of God, he would know. He would know what a sinful woman this is. And then he says, Jesus, knowing what he's thinking, man, that had to be unnerving being around Jesus in person. And he says, let me tell you a story. There's this one guy who owed 500 pieces of silver, and another one owed 50 pieces of silver, and they were both forgiven. Simon, which one do you think is going to be more appreciative and love more? And Simon's like, I guess the guy who got forgiven more. And then he looks at the woman and he says, this woman, her sins, they're many. They're forgiven her. And then he goes through the whole ritual of what a good host should have done, should have washed Jesus' feet, should have greeted him with a kiss, all these things. And then he recounts what the woman has done for him. And then he says, woman, your sins, and I know they are many, they are forgiven. He who is forgiven much loves much. The problem today, we don't understand sin. I don't think our culture really gets it, because we could say everything's okay. There, a book came out, I think it was in the late 60s, I'm okay, you're okay. And we've kind of stayed with that almost as our theology. Nothing's really that bad. We set the standards. Well, that is actually false. I think Jesus would say, to what shall I compare this generation, this culture? And so I want to share something from R.C. Sproul again. Page 139, if you have this commentary at home. If you don't, I'll just read it to you. This whole concept of God forgiving our debts. See, I think the real problem is this. The Westminster Catechism asks, what is sin? The answer is given, sin is any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. So God's the one who makes the laws. God's the one who says this is right and that is wrong. But we've returned the favor, and we're like, we've got this. We can figure out what is right and wrong. And isn't that what the fruit was that Adam and Eve ate from? Kind of makes you think. So imagine somebody being arrested for a first-degree murder. They've got it on videotape, the whole bloody thing. They've got eyewitnesses, and they're all coming to court. The evidence is brought before the court and indicates overwhelmingly the guilt of the accused. It's an open and shut case. But the defendant is a modern person, pleads not guilty. And it's not just for the sake of show, because a judge will almost always tell you, plead not guilty. However, and asks to function as his own lawyer, and he tells the judge, I cannot be guilty because I do not feel guilty. Tell me, that is not the world that we live in today. Well, I know you think all of this stuff. There's this objective reality that you're talking about, but my subjective reality says, I'm okay. I don't even know if you're okay, but I'm okay. The question of guilt is not one of feeling. It is not subjective, but objective. And I would suggest to you that our culture has really kind of lost track of objectivity and subjectivity. Now, I don't have time to go into a whole lot of teaching about it, but I would even imagine that it's possible some of you are like, what's he talking about? There is objective truth that is always true. And then people have this other thing, subjective truth, and they talk about your truth or my truth. There is only truth. But we've kind of changed that, and we need to be very careful with that. It's all about my subjective feelings, not God's objective truth. Thus saith our culture. It is the only part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus adds commentary to. It is the greatest lesson we can learn and apply. I would suggest the ability to forgive others after God has forgiven us is why God created the universe, the world, as he has. I remember, and I believe it was Plato, I checked with my source, it's my brother Rick, when he was taking a philosophy class back in 1975. And I Googled it, I couldn't quite find it, so it's got to be a rough paraphrase. But Plato said, without the admission of guilt, there can be no mercy. At some point, we have to take ownership. It's kind of hard to forgive someone if they're just kind of like, if I offended you, isn't that a great one? It's like, you know that you offended me. And we need to be careful that if we're going to confess to somebody that we really acknowledge it. President Richard Milhouse Nixon, believed to this day he's still the only president that's ever resigned. And afterwards, he was offered a pardon. A pardon was proclaimed. But he had to receive the pardon. The pardon was hanging there. Gerald Ford, the president, offered him a pardon. Nixon wrestled with it. Why? To accept the pardon was admission of guilt. In the end, he chose it was wiser to accept that. But we live in a culture that would like to just say, but I don't feel guilty. Well, let's move ahead, because this is we're going to come back for more of the Lord's Prayer, but not today. The latter part of verse 13b, your Bible might not even show it. Mine does not. I have to go to the footnote below. But what it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So what is this? Well, it's a doxology. And did Jesus actually say it? Well, some of the early manuscripts don't have it. Some do. But even at that, some people feel that it was added. Was it added by Matthew? Was it added by a scribe? After a prayer, there'd be a doxological statement. It's kind of like saying, amen, so be it. This, I don't even know totally how to explain it. But at the end, it's saying, Lord, you are large and in charge. Okay? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, reverence. That's one thing it shows. Okay? But reverence is something that our world is not really big on. Again, I want to turn to R.C. Sproul, page 149. When we think of the government of the United States, and I'm not talking politics right now, I'm talking about how it was set up by the founding fathers. I get a kick out of this, that he says he was reading the newspaper recently and people were asked, what the question was, what kind of government did we establish? An oligarchy, an aristocracy, an indirect democracy, or direct democracy? Well, it didn't provide none of the above, because it's actually a republic. And it is, we elect certain people to make decisions for us. And therefore, it's not a direct democracy. Otherwise, we would be making decisions on every single thing. So there's a huge difference, though, between a republic and a direct or an indirect democracy. Let me read. Another question asked, which thinkers influenced the framers of our Constitution and the Declaration of Independence? Well, it was different sources that came in on this. But in our country, the rulers rule on the basis of the consent of the governed. It's called a social contract. We agree to this. Now, here's the key point. It is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And we like that. And when it doesn't seem to be happening that way, We have a right to be upset about it. But here's the point. Not in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. No. The kingdom of God is not of the people, by the people, or for the people. It's God's kingdom. God does not rule by consent of the governed. God rules by his sovereign authority. His reign extends over us whether or not we vote for him. I hope that makes us think. It makes me think. And I just think it puts it in really manageable terms about just how great God is and that he does not need us. He includes us in what he's doing, which is a huge privilege. Huge privilege that he has given to us. So today, we often think, so the three things it talks about, for thine is the kingdom. That's established. We just did that. It's God's kingdom. It's no, we didn't vote him in. You can't vote him out. You can't impeach him. You can try, but, and I just read something recently about De Niro, and he was, and I'm going to remember to say this later. Sproul had read this, that somebody asked him, so if there is a judgment day and you stand before God, what would you say? And De Niro, with, you know, that look that he has, he just says, yeah, well, I would tell God there's a few things he needs to explain. Oh, really? A few things he needs to explain. Something tells me he won't utter those words, but if he did, oh, he better be ready for some questions from on high. Better be ready. So we've covered the government, the kingdom part. Thine is the power. I love what Sproul says. So often today we look for power in, oh, there's this great book. And I do like books, okay? But there's this one book. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And we find out in the very first chapter that God spoke and the universe came into existence. Has there ever been anything comparable to the Word of God? No, and there never will be. The power that's in the Word of God. Oh, we need a new program, a new methodology. There's this new seminar. We need the Word of God. The Word of God transforms human lives. His kingdom, his power, his glory. Let's talk about his glory a little bit. Johann Sebastian Bach. Some of you are probably aware of this. When he would finish something that he was working on, he would put in the corner SDG. Wrote the initials SDG. That's not his name. He didn't put his initials there. And he did not simply write DG. DG would be to the glory of God. And that would be really cool. No, the S stood for solo. It is solamente in Spanish. Only to the glory of God. To God be the glory alone. I'll tell you what, as I was going over this, it really spoke to me. That is what we are to say at the end of our prayer. God, it is your kingdom. You own it. You rule over it. It is your power without which we are helpless, and we have no glory in us. We know that you will never share your glory with men. The prophet Isaiah revealed that. To God alone belongs the glory. Now, I'll be honest, this spoke to me as I was doing it. Now, why? One of the things that means the most to me is when someone will come up to me after a message and say, that just really spoke to me today. Other people will say to me, they'll credit me and they'll say, I really remember your preaching. And I try very hard to always give the glory to God. However, I focus on two things when I preach. There's the content, and I think the content needs to be the best that it can be in the truth. But there's also the delivery, and there are times where I feel like I deliver it well. And there's times where I feel, this is subjective, that I don't feel that I deliver it well. I remember one time at youth group, really nice young girl, not going to mention her name. She's a grown woman now. Well grown. I think she is a grandmother. Crazy. But I bombed one night at youth group. I mean, I felt like I couldn't put two sentences, two words, two syllables together. And I don't know if she's feeling sorry for me or if it was just the Holy Spirit, but she said, that was amazing tonight. And there are times where I feel really good about it, but here's the point. Every once in a while, I'll let a thought creep in. You did present that well. God have mercy on me. I'm convicted of that every once in a while, I'll think maybe it had something to do with the presentation. Why is that wrong? Because God's the one who gave me my mind. He's the one who gave me the eyes to read. He gave me the mouth to speak. Without Him, I can literally do nothing. I didn't ask to be a preacher. He called me to do it, and I was a very unlikely source. I was just over at the Birches this last week, and they have a new coordinator for the program that I sort of work under. I go and I preach, but there's a staff member. She happened to walk in just as I was talking about getting kicked out of Altar Boys. She was just in there for 25 seconds, but then when I was leaving, we were walking up the stairs together, and she looked at me, "You really got kicked out of Altar Boys?" I said, "Yeah, never expected to be a preacher." But if God speaks to someone, it is God speaking to someone. And that is my prayer. I prayed it at the beginning of this message. But God alone can do that. There's an account in Scripture, Prophet Balaam, and he was basically being paid money. He was a prophet, paid money to go curse some people. God wanted him to bless the people. And so he's riding along in his donkey, and the donkey spots an angel with the sword. Balaam is blind to it. And then the donkey starts talking to him. Balaam starts talking back to the donkey. That's always a good thing, right? When the donkey, you start talking back to the donkey. But the donkey saved Balaam's life. Let me just share something that is an old song. And when I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but it's the name of the song, I believe, is Balaam by Don Francisco. The Lord's the one who makes the choosing of the instruments He's using. We don't know the reasons and the plans behind His choosing. So when the Lord starts using you, don't you pay it any mind. He could have used the dog next door if he'd been so inclined. Folks, it is an honor and a privilege anytime that God uses us. Don't ever let any of it go to your head, whether it's preaching or anything else. Every ability that we have, we need to live for the glory of God alone. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. As we wrap up, I just want to remind you, this is God's world. We exist for Him, only for His glory. And if in our lifetime there is one lesson to learn, to be more like our Creator, it is to be merciful and forgiving. And if you struggle with it, ask God to help you. He will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the mercy that You've shown us. The longer I live, the more I understand how much You truly have forgiven me and how patient and gracious You have been with me. May I extend that same patience, grace, and forgiveness to others. Father, there might be those who hear today and they have never received Your mercy. They especially struggle with forgiveness. But may today be the day that they realize that Christ died for their sins, went to the cross for them, paid the price. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Glad you could join us. Hope to see you in person sometime soon. God bless you. Have a great week.